You may be seated there where you are. And if you are new here today or new joining us online, welcome online. So good to have you today. We have been in the middle of a series entitled Rage, kind of understanding the world that we live in and the state and area of space and time that we live in, that we are living in a place that is filled with rage. And as we look today at the idea of, can a Christian be angry? You know, a lot of times we spend a lot of times focusing on, hey, we need to be meek, we need to be gentle, we need to be kind, we need to forgive, we need to do this, we need to do that. I just thought I would address today the idea or the question, can a Christian be angry? You ready for the sermon in one word? Yes. Don't you feel better? How many of you feel better? I get to be angry. All right, now there are some qualifiers in God's word for it not to be a sinful anger, but instead of it would be a righteous anger. We're going to look at those qualifiers today. Now, as we journey through life, we understand that we live in a world that is filled with rage. Last week I said, listen, we need to understand that hot heads and cold hearts have never solved a problem. That as we leave here today, even understanding it is okay for us to be angry about certain things, we need to journey from this place with a sense of discernment with those that we're talking to and what they're saying to us and ultimately what we are saying to them. We don't want to just be obnoxious people. I'm reminded of a Peanuts cartoon I saw a number of years ago, and Lucy walks up to Charlie and she goes, Charlie, I hate everything. I hate people, I hate the world, I hate everything. And after a pause, Charlie Brown looks at her and says, I thought you said you had inner peace. And she goes, oh, I have inner peace. I just have an outward obnoxiousness. You know, a lot of times, if we aren't careful as children of God, we can come into God's house and we can talk about the peace that we have. We can gather in our holy huddle. We can be in our home group or our life group or with other believers, and we can talk about a peace that we have. But if we aren't careful at how we express ourselves, we can come across as just as obnoxious as those who are without the faith and those who don't have a walk with the Lord. And so today I want to talk to us about having our anger controlled by the Word of God and ultimately the Spirit of God, which will bring about a discernment in how we interact with other people and how we have conversations with other people. And I want you to know, at a certain point, you might need to step back, reflect on a conversation you've had with someone just recently where you were not in the Spirit. You demonstrated an anger and an angriness that did not fit the biblical pattern or the biblical model, and you need to confess that, and you need to ultimately ask forgiveness for it. So, can a Christian be angry? Absolutely. And let me tell you what, as I look at this world, as I read about different things, there's a lot to be angry about. There's a lot of news that fires me up, I want you to know. But as a child of God, I need to step back and make sure that when I express my anger and how I express my anger helps produce a solution and it doesn't make the problem worse. So let's go back to Psalm 37. We've been in this passage for the last couple of weeks. And so look at Psalm 37, verse 8. Here's what the psalmist said. This is David dealing with the complex riddle of life, that it looks like those who are the most angry, the most evil, they continue to win, when those who love God sometimes seem to lose and grow further and further behind. Here's what David said. He said, listen, whatever you do as children of God, refrain from anger and ultimately turn away from wrath. He says, do not fret about everything that goes on in life. Why? Because it'll only lead to evil. He says, for those who are evil will ultimately be destroyed. But those who hope in the Lord, listen to these words, will inherit the land. He says, wait just a little while, and the wicked will ultimately be no more. Though you look for them, you won't be able to find them. Now look at verse 11 and notice as we look at verse 11, it also models how Jesus opened that greatest sermon that was ever preached in the New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes. Notice what he says. He says, but the meek, now don't translate that as weak, but the meek will ultimately inherit the land and will ultimately enjoy a peace that we so much desire. That means everything in its proper order and the prosperity that the land has to offer. Now, as we look at this idea of, can I express anger, but I also don't want to fret? Can I express anger, but I don't want to just demonstrate wrath? How do I apply that? Now, as I look around life today, there are a number of things that are said about the Christian faith that just flat out are not true. You've heard me over the last couple of weeks. I've dealt with some of these and responded in a couple of ways. Let me give you another one, that there is the idea, and it permeates a lot of places and a lot of people, that when you look at the world's problems, that religion has caused most of the world's problems. How many of you ever heard someone say that? How many? About half the people are raising the hand. The others have already fallen asleep, right? Or you just don't talk to people. Or a lot of people will say, you know, when it comes to all the wars, most of the wars that have ever happened in the history of the universe have been religious wars. How many of you have ever heard someone say that? And a lot of times, we, if we don't know the truth as children of God, we can either get mad and explode back at them, or we will shrink back and think, man, maybe that is a problem. And this is where wisdom and discernment steps in. And when someone comes up to you and say, you know, look around the world, it's mostly caused by religion, all the problem that we have, all the world wars that we've ever had, they were caused by religion. I want to encourage you to step back and instead of blowing up, just gather the facts. Let me deal with this one as it relates to righteous anger and willful anger and sin and difficulties and wars that have happened in our world. There are a group of men and women out today who are called, and I dealt with this last week, who are not just atheists, they're anti-theist. And they will write in books, Sam Harris is one of them, Richard Dawkins is another, they will write things that are declarative statements like, religion is the most prolific, listen to this, the most prolific progenerator of all evil in the world. Or they will say something like, most of the wars that have ever happened have been because of religion. And guess what? People will read their books and assume that is true. Well, I want you to know, it makes me angry that they would say that. But let me tell you why it makes me angry, because it's not true. You say, how do I know it's not true? It's not a feeling. Anybody have laying around the house the three-volume set called The Encyclopedia of Wars? We'll put a picture of it up here. If you are an insomniac and you can't, I would encourage you to buy this three-volume set. It looks at all the wars that have ever happened in history. Now, remember, you got like Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris, some of these guys who say, you know what, all these wars, religious wars, all the evil in the world, all of it happened because of religion and Christianity. In there, listen to this, when they look at all of the wars from the beginning of time, wherever they can find a document, up until today, guess what percent of all wars were religious in nature? 7%. Put the next graph up there. This, by the way, this is not the Billy Graham Association that wrote the Encyclopedia of Wars. There is their chart from their book. The right side, 93% of all wars were non-religious in nature. All right? Now, if you look over on the left side, you will see a blue and a red. The blue is the Islamic wars. That's about 4% of that 7% that were religious in natures. That leaves the other 3.2% of religious wars that happened over the history of the world spread out among all of the other religions, Christianity, Hinduism, Judaism, and everything. That's down at 3.2%. Now, from this chart, does it look like you, look like to you, whether you're Christian or not, does it look like religion is the problem? Religion's not the problem, folks. I'll submit to you from data that religion is not the problem. It's the lack of religion that's the bigger problem. Now, let me just share that with you. You say, Pastor, look at all over the history of the world. Let me just tell you, how many of you would agree, and this is where we can agree, how many of you would agree historically, there have been some dark spaces in the Christian faith in the past, that we've done some evil things. Raise your hand, confess up to that. And if someone tells you and basically uses a Dawkins slogan or a Richard Dawkins slogan or a Sam Harris slogan that, you know, all religions, all wars have happened because of religion, if you don't know the answer, you can step back and say, listen, I'll be honest with you. There have been some dark spaces in Christian history. And that's where we have to be honest. That's where we're discerning. And if they say, you know, let me name a few. You go name them. If they say the Crusades, what about the Crusades? You look them in the eye and go, yeah, that was not our finest hour. Be honest with them, right? Say, list something else. Usually, most people can only pull the Crusades up. Why? Because there aren't that many more. I'll go ahead and give them two more. Two other real dark times in Christian history. The Crusades were one, not our finest hour, the Inquisitions. Go read historically about the Inquisitions and what we did and some of the things that happened. And let me tell you what, you can say, okay, there's two marks against the Christian faith. I'll go ahead and give you a third. Whether you studied much historically, you've heard about it. There were a number of centuries ago that even here in our country, that it was pretty common for people of the faith to burn witches at the stake. How many of you know that? Let me tell you, it happened a little bit here, but in Europe, boy, if they disagreed with you or you taught something that was a little different, that they would take you out and burn you at a stake. So if you add over the last 750 or so years, given the Crusades, the Inquisitions, and the witch burnings, three dark spots in Christian history. You want to know at max, go read the Encyclopedia of Wars, go read it, the max number of people, and this is too many, who lost their life over 750 years. Write this down. About 200,000 people at most. 750 years. Now, I want you to hear me. 200,000 is too many. Everybody hear what I'm saying? 200,000 is too many. One crusade was too many. One inquisition is too many. One witch being burned at the stake was one too many. Everybody understand that? 200,000 in the last 750 years of the Christian faith. Let's take the last 100 years of atheism. Y'all want to play a game? Let's play a game. Back at the end of the last century, a guy named Friedrich Nietzsche said, God is dead and we have killed him. How many of you are familiar with Nietzsche? He also said, and there will probably be more loss of life because of the absence of God than ever before. Boy, he was a prophet above all other prophets. Because you come into this century, or the last century, you come into World War I, World War II, Korean conflict, Vietnam, between Stalin, Hitler, and Mao. Those three atheists. You want to know how many people lost their lives? Go look it up. 100 million people died just because of those three people. 100 million in less than 100 years. Now, if you're good at math, 200,000 divided by 100 million, that's a 0.002%. Let me tell you what. And you can write this down and you can take a note. If you want to destroy this world, hire an atheist. He's the man for the job. You want to inflict damage and destroy life in any and every country, you take God out of it, and an atheist will destroy it and everybody in it. Now, this is where we have to be honest as children of God. There are some dark spaces in our past. But let me tell you what, as people of God, we need to understand that we serve a God that is kind and compassionate and gracious and loving. But yeah, He's also a vengeful God. You ever had somebody use that against you? You know, the God of the Old Testament. He was all about wrath. He was all about judgment. He was all about anger. And I want you to know, you look in the Old Testament, God was all about wrath, all about judgment, all about anger, but it was never just that. Let me give you one example of the kind of God we serve. Look at Exodus chapter 34. We'll put it on the screen. Here's what it says, Exodus chapter 34. As we pick it up, let's just read quickly. Here's what it says. It says, The Lord God, He is a compassionate and a gracious God. He is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Now, let me stop you right there. This is a description of God by God. That God is saying, yes, I will not. It is true. I will not leave the guilty unpunished. But before that, I am gracious and compassionate. Now let's read on. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents down to the third and the fourth generation. What is He saying? God is saying, listen, man, when sin starts, it usually just doesn't stop with mom and dad. It goes down through the kids and the grandkids and the great-grandkids. Now, as you think about this God, sometimes people want to paint a picture of this Old Testament God that is vengeful and wrathful. If you look in the Old Testament, just like in this passage, do you know there are 7 positive statements about God in this for the 1 negative statement there's made? You want me to count them out to you if you missed them or if someone you know missed them? So next time someone comes up to you and says, you know, the God of the Old Testament is a vengeful God. He's a punishing God. You go, that's true, but He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's forgiving. Go look at this passage. Let me give them to you. The Lord your God is compassionate. There's 1. He's gracious. There's 2. He's slow to anger. There's 3. He's abounding in love. There's 4. He's abounding in faithfulness. There's 5. He maintains love for thousands. That's 6. He forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's 7. 7 positive characteristics of God, but at the same point, He doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. So as children of God, when someone comes up and says that your God is a vengeful God, it should make us a little righteously angry. But then we have to be discerning in how we respond. And we need to know the facts. Just like if someone comes up to you today or in the next couple of weeks, or maybe you have a child who is off at university somewhere, and they come home and says, you know, mom, you know, dad, I just heard today in class that most of the wars in history were fought over religion. It should make you a little righteously angry. Why? Because it's simply not true. And then I discern how I should respond and how I should train up my child, my son or my daughter, in the way that they should go. Now, if we think about this, that religion, we've dealt with one thing. Religion is not responsible for most of the wars and the evil that's happened in history. If you want to destroy the world, hire an atheist. If we think about the idea that there are a lot of people who say, you know, the Old Testament God is a very vengeful God, we step back, it should make us a little righteously angry. But we respond with Scripture. Now let's jump to the New Testament. What does righteous anger look like? Let me give you a couple of portraits and pictures, and I want to give them to you from Jesus Himself. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, we show up. Jesus is doing what Jesus always does. He goes to church. All right, how many of you know being at church is good? Welcome to those of you who are online. Jesus is in the synagogue, Mark chapter 3. As Jesus is in the synagogue, He has been talking, He has been teaching, and you have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who are watching Him. And Jesus senses it. You ever walked into a room and you kind of have someone that you know that, and you sense they're looking at you? This is the feeling that Jesus had. Jesus said, listen, I just know that these teachers of the law, these Pharisees, they're kind of watching me. Why were they watching Jesus? They were hoping Jesus would break one of their religious laws so they could bring a charge against him. Why? Because people were beginning to fall in love with Jesus and the message of God's grace and God's love instead of a message of legalism and don't do this. And man, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of law, they were known so much for what they were against, but never what they were for. Jesus showed up and said, let me tell you what I'm for. I'm for the grace and the love and the kindness of God. And people begin to listen to him. So here they are in the synagogue in Mark chapter 3, and Jesus walks by a guy who's got a hand that has been shriveled up, and it's on the Sabbath. And Jesus senses as he is in the synagogue that the teachers of the law are watching him. Not for good cause, but they're wanting to bring a charge against him. So Jesus stops and he looks at them and he says, is it better to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? And if you go read the first couple of verses, it says they did not even respond. And Jesus was infuriated, because they so wanted him to slip up that they, in church, couldn't simply say it's always better to do good. Hey, FYI, if Jesus ever asked you, is it better to do good or evil, always answer good. How many of you know? Somebody write that down. I don't want y'all to fail that. We're in heaven together. And y'all have said, I'm not sure. And you want to know how Jesus responds? Look at it, Mark chapter 3, verse 5. He looked at them in anger. Why was Jesus, so there's the idea, there's the model, but why was Jesus angry? Now, let me just stop you. First of all, there was a person in need. There were others who were sneering down, others who were perverting the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ for their own standards. And so notice what happens. It says, he looked at them in anger. It burned at him. He was deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. So he said to the man right there in front of him, he said, give me your hand. Stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Go read it. You want to know what Jesus did? He dropped the mic and walked off. He said, take that. Now notice there's some discernment and some principles for you and I. Jesus wasn't angry that they were sneering at him. He was angry that they weren't lifting a finger to help this man that was hurting. See, Jesus demonstrates the attitude that the motive for you and me in disseminating our righteous anger is not for our own personal benefit. I want you to hear me say that again. See, righteous anger is not about personal benefit. It's about creating a justice. You want to see another time that Jesus was angry? Go to Matthew chapter 23. You want some fun reading? Know how to talk to your friends and neighbors? Well, at least, you know, the preachers. Go to Matthew 23. Jesus is just fired up with a righteous anger against the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And he just begins to give it to them. Notice what he says. He says, Matthew 23, verse 23, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. How many of you know that was not a term of endearment, right? You hypocrites. I mean, and they are, by the way, go read it. They are all right there. He's saying, woe to you. As you stand around, as you look on, you hypocrites. Then he goes on, he says, you give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, and your cumin. He says, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. He says, you tithe a little in accordance with your law, but you have neglected the more weighty matters of the law. What are those weighty matters? Jesus tells them, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. What were the three things that they did not have as the Pharisees and the teachers? They didn't have a sense of justice. It was all about them. It was all about making sure they maintained power, they maintained rule over the people in Israel. It was not about justice, it was about them. Mercy? No way. They walked around with these 634 laws that they had developed, and they would judge you and judge you and judge you, and you were breaking law. The people of Israel were breaking laws they didn't even know existed. And they were judging them and not being merciful. Then he goes on, you've neglected justice and mercy and faithfulness to God. Now, notice what Jesus said. He says, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. What was he saying? He's saying it's good to pay your tithes. Hey, child of God, I want you to know, it's good to pay your tithes. It's good to show up and worship. It's good to show up and sing. But I want you to know, Jesus would say to us exactly what he said in that day. But don't neglect the ideas of justice and mercy and faithfulness. Jesus is saying, if all we do is come into God's house each and every Sunday morning, we sing some great songs and we talk about the power of Jesus and we pay our tithes and we show up and worship, but we don't turn around and leave here and live lives that are filled with a sense of justice and mercy and faithfulness, we become the same hypocrites he talked about. So then the question becomes, Pastor, how can I live in an age of outrage, knowing and seeing, listen, part of living for justice is being angry at certain things. So the question becomes, Pastor, how can I have discernment as it relates to disseminating my anger in an angry world? How can I do it? Let me give you seven quick biblical principles. Let's walk through these. And let me just tell you, these are going to help you as you walk in your witness outside the church. But let me tell you, if you are married and you are struggling, you put these seven principles into place, I will promise you, your marriage meter will go way up. If you just put a couple in place, we're all going to be better off. So here's thought number one. If you think about these seven, let's kind of have the overarching phrase. Here's the theme. Here's what the Apostle Paul says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Now, let me just stop you right there. He's telling you right there that when you are angry, it's not necessarily a sin. All right, so let me ask you a question. Is it a sin to be angry? Okay, good. We're there. It's not necessarily a sin to be angry. As a matter of fact, anger is a God-given emotion. Do you know God created us with the emotion, the ability to become angry about certain things? So getting angry is not a sin. As a matter of fact, you can look at a lot of studies that people are highly effective at solving problems when they are angry. If someone gets chastised at the office and they get a little angry, they go back in their office. What do? They begin to work hard. They get singularly focused on finishing the project. Anger is an incredible motivator until we use it the wrong way on the wrong people. And it ultimately hurts you. So notice what he says. He says, in your anger, don't sin. So let me give you seven ideas to make sure when you're angry, either with your mate or with someone outside in the community, someone at the office, a neighbor or someone else, or even just watching the news, let me give you seven ways that you and I can guarantee that we don't sin when we're angry. Here's thought number one. If I'm using my words, I always want to speak honestly and with love. I want to tell the truth. I want to make sure that I am telling the truth in everything that I do. So someone steps back and says, hey, you know, most of the wars throughout the history of the world were started by religions. You're going to step back and you're going to speak with honesty. You're going to say that is not the case. Like just the other night, I was reading a 3-volume set of the Encyclopedia of Wars. Okay, that's the lie. skip over that part. But you say, listen, I just want you to know it's not true. And then you may ask them a question. Instead of, see, now if I turn that around, they make that statement, I say, hey, you're an idiot. How many of you know that's not a good opportunity to share the gospel? You got to back that word back. You say, listen, so you think all wars were started by religions? How did you come to that conclusion? See, that's a different way of asking the question. How did you come to that conclusion? You want to know what their answer is going to be? They heard someone else say it. Guess what? It may not make them mean-spirited. They may not even be trying to distort the gospel. Now listen, Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, they're trying to distort the gospel. They're making it up and they'll admit it. But the person you're talking to, you could absolutely destroy them with your response. And all they're doing is quoting someone else. Say, how'd you come to that? Well, someone else said it. Then you say, hey, can I just, whether you become a Christian or not, can I just tell you the truth? The truth is, even adding in all other religions, not just Christianity, add in Hinduism, add in Islam, add in Buddhism, add in all of those, in all the history of the world that we know about, only 7% were ever started in any religion, by any religion at all. And you might say, hey, World War I, was that over religion? Nope. World War II? Nope. Korean conflict? Nope. Vietnam War? Nope. A lot of times, because of what's being said, the Iraq War, they go, yeah, that was kind of, no, it wasn't. Go back and remember history. Why'd the Iraq War start? Because Saddam and Iraq rolled into Kuwait and wanted their oil. Two Muslim countries. It wasn't about religion. It was about oil. People say, well, that war was about oil. It was about oil. We just need to step back and tell the truth. So here's the first key. We want to speak with honesty and love. Read it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. He says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow in respect to maturity. So as I'm responding to someone, when they make me angry, maybe they're attacking my faith, speak the truth in love. Bathe the truth in love. That means you probably don't need to be calling them a name. Here's the second principle that you and I can have. Not only do we want to speak honestly and with love, we want to stay current. All right? Stay current. Ladies, this will help in your marriage. Men, this will help in your marriage. If you're in the midst of a little tiff, a little anger, stay current. Keep your anger current. Don't carry it over and carry it over and carry it over, because not only is it going to hurt you, it's going to hurt the one you love. What did the Apostle Paul, when we think about staying current, he says, first of all, it's not a sin if we speak honestly and with love. But he says, secondly, it's not a sin if we stay current. Look at it, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Therefore, it's okay to be angry if I don't sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. What does that mean? As best I can, as quick as I can, I'm going to seek a resolution. I'm going to seek a solution. I'm going to try to fix it as best I can. What happens if I don't? If I don't fix it, if I don't stay current with my anger, notice what happens. And do not give the devil a foothold. So here's what he's saying. If you and I don't figure out how to stay current with our anger, if we let years and years and years and years of anger build up, Satan then can use that as a leverage point against us. Don't give Satan a foothold. Now, you say, Pastor, what if something happens, or what if something is said to me today that fires me up and makes me mad? What if something is said to me today that fires me up and makes me mad, and it was wrong and wrong-hearted, and I can't fix it today? And I want you to know that happens. How many of you understand that happens? There are times I can't solve the problem before the sun goes down, but what I can do is I can solve my heart problem. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can step back and say, God, here's what I know. I'm fired up. I'm angry. As a matter of fact, God, it's probably a good thing we're not talking right now, because I would say something I regret. So God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay this at your foot. God, I'm going to ask you to take away my anger and move me towards a solution. All right? I don't want to be part of the problem. That is the key. Always look to be part of the solution and never part of the problem. Which leads us, listen to this, to the third biblical principle of handling our anger well where we don't sin. It's this. Always attack the problem and never the person. If you've got a real issue, if someone's going to respond, someone comes up to you and says, you know, all the wars in the history of the world, most of them were started by religions. If you turn around and say, are you a dummy? You have just attacked the person, right? Don't attack the person. Deal with the problem. You say, what's the problem in that statement? Well, the problem is it's not true. It doesn't make them necessarily a liar. See, there are times, a lot, that people will come up, and I've found this in the ministry, there are times that people will come up and share information that is untrue, but they don't know it's untrue. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Therefore, if I refer to them as a liar and they are sharing information they think is true, then guess what? I have just destroyed the possibility of me having a positive impact on their life. So, child of God, if you are in one of these heated discussions at the office or in your neighborhood, at the community, and someone makes one of these outlandish statements, don't attack them. Step back and attack the problem. Say, now, wait, what did you just say? So you just said this, and see how I attack the statement or the problem, but not the person. See, Jesus was beautiful at this. If you look through the New Testament, as he was rolling through the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was never in the business of attacking people. He was in the business of attacking problems. And he was attacking problems, listen to this, for the benefit of people. That's where you and I need to live. We need to walk in such a way that as we journey through life and we enter into and out of conversations, that we are problem attackers, not people attackers. And if your attitude and your actions have gone from attacking the problem or the statement to the person, it has moved into sin. Remember what Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. If my anger has caused me to attack individual people, that's when I sin. Notice what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, talking about attacking the problem, not the person. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs. Notice, their needs of others, their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That it may benefit those who listen. So in my dialogue, even when I am angry, I want to attack the problem, make sure that no unwholesome word comes out of my mouth. Why? Because once I say a word, I can never get it back. Let me tell you what, there probably in every one of our lives, we can think about something we've said about someone else that they heard or someone told them, and it was true. And our relationship has never been the same. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? That's why you should never, especially in anger, attack the person. Because you will say something you may well regret the rest of your life. Here's the fourth principle. Don't be hot-headed. Now, some of this I know is going to, some of you in here, you're disappointed already. You're saying, I'm not going to live out on this one. You remember, I always loved it growing up a kid. It was on TV and then it became a movie. Remember the Hulk? Remember the Incredible Hulk? How many remember his statement? Right? He says, you won't like me when... Chances are, if that's your motto, we didn't like you before you were angry. Right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? If someone walks around like that and is on go, they probably were not a lot of fun. We all know those people. You ever have those people like, man, you walk in the room and you're just like, can you turn that down just a little bit? You're on like 10. You're on max. You're just ready to explode. Here's what we need to do. As children of God, When we leave out of here, there's a lot for us to be angry about. And I just use one. You might be angry about the state of marriages or the state of education. You might be angry that you have to wear a mask or you don't want to wear a mask. You might be angry we're going to shut down the economy or not shut down. And then we have this election. It makes me angry. And you walk out of here, and if you aren't careful, we can walk out of here so hot-headed that someone says one thing, what do? We're like Bunny Fufu. We scoop them up and bop them on the head. And they're like, man, I didn't see that coming. And then we're walking away in Jesus' name. And like, whoa, Jesus was not involved. All right? That's where we need to understand. If that is who you are, don't hide behind a righteous anger. It is fake, it is false, and it is hypocritical. Because it's not. Let me tell you what, you want to be a child of God who demonstrates righteous anger, you do it in the right way, in the right space, in the right time, and it's not just a demonstration of anger. I was driving to church this morning. I don't know if y'all knew this is where I work. So every Sunday morning I come to church. I'm driving down the road, AM radio. There was another road rage incident last night. There was a wreck that happened. Someone pulled in front of someone else. They ended up getting one of these tailgate situations. They drove up, shot in the car, shot the person in the car. I'm sitting there going, what are we doing, right? Now, my guess is most people in this room would never consider that, right? I would never do that. Maybe not with a gun, but anybody do it with your mouth every day? Someone pulls in front of us. Someone steps on our toe. We don't pull out a gun, but boy, we just let our tongue go. What did James, the brother of Jesus, say in James chapter 1, verse 19? He says, my dear brothers and sisters, that's all of us. Ladies, you need this too. Take note of this. Write this down. Take a little note. That's a Christian song. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Why? It'll keep us out of a lot of trouble. It'll keep us out of a whole lot of trouble. Here's number five, fifth principle of dealing with your anger is this. Act and don't react. Live in such a way that you are acting and not reacting. Think in advance. Always have such a way. Listen, I am going to move forward because if we don't want to sin, we can't live in a reactionary mode. Here is the truth, folks. People are going to attack the Christian faith. They are going to attack the Christian faith. If they find you out you are a Christian, they are going to find the one or two things that will tweak you, that they can say, the slogans they can say about the faith that will put you on the defensive. Here's what we need to know. I need to constantly be ready to act and not simply react. Well, what does my acting look like? Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Here it is. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Here's what he's saying. Paul says, let me tell you why. You need to live a forgiving life. Because you live a life that needs forgiveness. Let me say that again. Let me tell you why, Paul says, why you need to be a forgiver of other people. It's because you live a life that needs a lot of forgiveness. Man, be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving one another. Why? Because Christ forgave us. Child of God, my encouragement to you, whether you're online or whether you're here, is we need to live in such a way where we give away a lot of grace. But I want you to know that requires a predetermined plan. That if someone says this to me, I am not going to respond in anger and say that to them. Instead, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to kill them with kindness. Now, that actually sounds kind of fun. But I'm going to turn around, I'm going to give compassion and grace back to them in a measured faith. Here's number six, principle number six. In my response, especially when I get angry, I should always be thinking about others. I should always be thinking about others. Who's listening? How's this going to affect others? How's this going to work for others? Is this just applying to me? Let me tell you what. Anytime you think about others in the midst of your anger, you don't sin. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? If there was anybody in the Old Testament who had the opportunity to give somebody the business, it was Joseph, right? Remember his brothers sold him into slavery? Then he found himself in Potiphar's house. He didn't do anything wrong in Potiphar's house. Then Potiphar's wife lied about him. He ended up in prison. He didn't do anything wrong in prison. All he did was help a couple of guys out. Guess what? All he said, listen, when you get out of prison, remember me when you get back with the Pharaoh. They forgot about him. So years lingered on, sold into slavery, struggling after Potiphar's wife, down there in prison, and all of a sudden he gets elevated back up. At the end of the story, he is right next to Pharaoh. They're in the midst of an incredible famine where everybody around is having to come to Egypt to get a little food because Joseph had led the Pharaoh to store up food for the lean times, the famine ahead. And guess who shows up to buy some food? His brothers. If there was anybody who had the opportunity to look at his brothers and said, hey, boys, so you want some food? He could have let them have it. He could have destroyed them. But instead, what did Joseph see? The big picture. Joseph was able to quickly look back and survey his life where that was bad, that was bad. Now, Joseph didn't look back over his life and say that was good. That was bad, that was bad, that was bad, that was bad. But look at where I am today. I get to save many lives. And that's how Joseph responds. Look at what he says. We'll put it up on the screen. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Here's the idea. We think about others when we are angry. And when I'm thinking about others and not just myself, I'm not sinning. Here's what Joseph said, verse 20. He says, you intended to harm me, talking to his brothers, and that was absolutely true. Notice, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. What did Joseph say? What you did to me is worthy of me being revengeful to you. However, when I take me out of the picture, what I realize is what you did for me is beneficial for countless others. And so here's the idea. In your anger, do not sin by thinking about others first. And here's number 7. Whatever you do, don't you ever try to play God. Whatever I do, people of God, I am not God. How many of y'all have noticed that? Because some of y'all are thinking, you'd be better if you were God. But here's the truth. Neither are you. Don't play God. Sometimes when someone's attacking you, just step back. And don't feel like I have to defend myself. I have to measure up. I have to do this or I have to do that. What did the Apostle Paul say? Look at it. And here's how we're going to close. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. He says, whatever you do, even when you're angry, even when you're angry, even when you're angry, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Let me just tell you what, God does not lie. Let that be your encouragement right there. Leave it to God. He says, on the contrary, Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Now, I want you to know right now, that this part does not sound fun to me. Even as your pastor, I want you to understand. In my flesh, I hate this idea. Does it shock anybody in the room? Doesn't it annoy you to think about the idea that if my enemy is hungry, I've got to feed them. If they're thirsty, isn't that what I want? Don't I really want my enemy to be hungry? Don't I want them to be thirsty? But notice this. He says, if he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Here's the fun part. It does show up. This is the way I read it. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, that's fun. All right? Giving them food, didn't enjoy that. Giving them a drink of water, didn't enjoy that, burning coals, I'm in. All right? So, child of God, here's what we do. We have permission to dump burning coals on our enemy's head, metaphorically, by being kind and gracious to them. Because let me tell you what, if you will practice all of these other principles and then you leave them to God, you will have more of an impact for the gospel of Jesus Christ than you ever thought possible, than I ever thought possible. Now look at the next verse. He says, therefore, do not be overcome by evil. This is where we close, but overcome evil with good. Child of God, we have permission to be angry. As long as it's righteous anger and it's fulfilling those seven biblical principles. And at the end of the day, if we are angry in such a way that we fulfill those seven biblical principles, we will see good overcome evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. God, as we journey out of here into our spaces and places in life, God, I pray that we would take the anger perhaps that we carry, the bitterness that we carry, and we would filter it through, first of all, the biblical principles we talked about today. But also, God, then let us be willing to stand with boldness, to attack problems, to disseminate justice and mercy and faithfulness in every place that we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.